All right, well, Merry Christmas. We're all glad that you're here this morning. And at this time, Pastor McDonald's going to come and read the Christmas story. And so I'm going to ask all the children, if you'd like to come up to the front and sit up here on the floor. And young ladies, if you have a skirt, you can sit on the front row. That would be fine. So come right now, and Grandpa McDonald's going to read the Christmas story. So come on up. All right. You go ahead and have a seat.
I don't see any children.
Well, you can't stand very long, Grandpa. All right, come on up. All right. Come on down. Come sit up on the floor. The girls have there. They got skirts on, okay? Come sit up on the floor. You can come sit up here if you want. Doesn't matter. Yep. Come on up. Have a seat. Anybody else? Oh, there come the Benaways. All right. They never read the Bible in their home, so they come here for that. All right. All right. You guys listen up, all right? Okay.
All right. That's a good group of kids here today. That's great. Did you all open up your gifts yet? You did? Anybody hasn't opened up a gift yet? So you want me to read this quick? This is what you're saying? This is the important part. This is the reason it's all here for Christmas. I'm going to read to you the Christmas story. I'm going to take a little bit out of the book of the Gospel of Matthew and a little bit out of the Gospel of Luke. And also, as we go through this, you're going to find there's three people or three groups of people that are addressed in the story that I'm going to read to you today. First one is Mary. The second one is her husband, whose name is Joseph. And then we're also going to look at the shepherds, because to each of those groups, the angels appeared. Okay, so I want you to listen carefully and be on your best behavior, because behind you, all your parents and grandparents and everybody else is looking, okay? All right. Beginning here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now I'll just turn over to Matthew, and we'll look at the angel's address to Joseph, her husband. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Amen. And that is the basics of the Christmas story. We have Mary, we have Joseph, we have the shepherds, we have the angels. Who's missing? Three wise men. They came a little bit later, but you're right. They're involved in the early years of Jesus Christ. What about Jesus himself? Sometimes we think about everybody surrounding the manger scene, but we forget about the Christ child himself. Jesus was there too, wasn't he? Amen. All right, Pastor.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I promised you a one-hour service this morning, and with announcements and everything, you're going to have to listen fast, okay? Philippians chapter 2. If I'd have known my brother was going to be here, I'd have got a real humdinger out. I got introduced there. Somebody met me this week again and said, Are you Wade's brother? Where is he? Is he around? No. That's Alan's brother, by the way. Everywhere I go, are you Wade's brother? I walked into a church in Amherst, Nova Scotia, and two people came up and said, Are you Wade's brother? And so I don't know how that happens, but he's the infamous one, I guess. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You glad you're saved this morning?
Amen.
Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad there's a good crowd here. You know, a lot of people are busy opening gifts on Christmas morning and doing everything else. I'm glad you came to church. It's the Lord's birthday, isn't it? There was an article in, I think it was the National Post this week, and it said that most churches across Canada are now closing on Christmas Sunday. They're having a Christmas Eve service, but nothing on Christmas Sunday at all. And this is the Lord's birthday. It's His day, and we ought to come and honor Him. Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read a few verses and make a few comments, and we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this Christmas day. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and pay the price for our sins. We pray, Lord, that we would be ever mindful and ever thankful of the sacrifice that you made. Father, I pray that you bless us in the next few minutes. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would help me. Fill me, I pray. I need your help. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to each heart and each life. And Lord, as we continue with our Christmas celebrations later today and throughout the rest of this week, we pray, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the number one thought on our mind, that we might bring honor and glory to him. And Father, we will thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible declares in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at that in a few moments, but I want to bring your attention to verse 6. And the subject here, of course, is Christ Jesus, who we find in verse 5. The Bible says in verse 6, who, talking about Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, there's a lot of people today that are going to be sorry one day that they thought less of Jesus Christ than anything else, that he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was that Holy One that came from the heavens above and inserted himself into our lives that we might have eternal life if we put our faith and trust in him. You know, there's going to be a lot of people, I believe, that are very sorry. I understand this week I was watching the news and down in the southern states and probably Texas of all places. They were having a fight down there on the courtyards. They don't want to put the manger scene on the front of the courtyards anymore. And that's been a long-standing tradition in the South, apparently, where every year they'll put it right in the main town hall or the city hall or the courthouse or what have you, whatever they have in their town, they'll put a manger scene. Well, the atheistic groups now are upset and they say, well, that's just unconstitutional. Friends, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that every knee shall bow. Quite frankly, I can think of no better place than the courthouse or the government building because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And I think it's very appropriate that our government would bow their knee to the King of Kings. One day we'll be very sorry when they stand before this King. The Bible says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God. First of all, I want you to notice a description of his exaltation. Where did Jesus Christ come from? The Bible teaches very plainly that he came from heaven. Last week we looked at John chapter 3 in our morning service, and the Bible says, no one has ascended to the Father but he that hath descended, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is the only one that ever came from heaven. And I want you to think this morning about the splendors of heaven. The Bible says in Romans that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, and we think of that picture of heaven that we get in our mind, and I suppose every one of us has a different view of what heaven might be. I remember when I was teaching a Sunday school class in Springfield, Missouri, and I told the boys one day, I said, I had about a fifth grade boys class, and I said, I want you to draw a picture. We were talking about heaven, and I said, draw a picture of what you think heaven might be. So they all went up to the blackboard. It was a classroom, and they had blackboards all around, and they all took a spot, and they began to draw what they thought heaven might look like. And there was one boy that drew a wall with a hole in it, like for a gate, and then he put this great big stone, almost like the empty tomb. And that was the gate. And I said, well, what is this? He says, well, that's the gates of pearl. He says, that's a pearl. And I said, well, you think maybe the gates are on a swinging hinge or something like that? And he says, no, read the Bible. That's what he told me. He says, it says it's a gate of one pearl. And that's what it says in Revelation. We often think of these big gates that are manufactured out of pearls, but this boy in his mind saw that it was made of one pearl in the Word of God, and so he put this large pearl there that would roll back and forth, and I thought, what a wonderful picture. Every time we go into the New Jerusalem, we get reminded of the empty tomb, because it looked like the stone had been rolled away. Every one of us have our picture of what heaven is like. And I want to suggest to you today that whatever you can imagine, whatever you're thinking in your mind right now as you picture heaven today, I don't even think it comes close to what it's really like. I have not seen, neither have they heard. I don't think there's anything in our imaginations that can even touch of what heaven is like. And I want you to think for a moment, that is what Jesus Christ left behind in order to come to a lost and dying world and insert himself into sinful humanity and the filth of this flesh and to give himself that he might die for you. I want you to think of the exaltation of the Christ today, where he came from. Can you imagine ever going backwards in your life sometimes? Have you ever, I remember the first time I went to, this is a poor illustration, I'm going to share it anyway. First time I went to the country style coffee house. And I got one of those, the girl there, so I said, what is this bagel? It's called, I couldn't even say the name. And she said, that's Asiago and Herb. She says, that's what's baking right now. Doesn't it smell good? I said, give me one of them. I got on those things, and for a year, I didn't have anything else. I mean, every day, I love them things. I couldn't imagine going backwards. I couldn't imagine going back to a plain or a poppy seed or something else. I mean, I had found what it was. I mean, it was good. You ever get something like that? You get something that's just your favorite? Nelson, you get that double-double every day? Yeah? Pretty much? I hit? No. Once a week, yeah. Mm-hmm. But we get something we get addicted to. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just give up a coffee. He gave up everything he ever knew. For all eternity, he had been the exalted one of heaven. He had been the crown prince of heaven. He was sitting on thrones. Angels sang his name throughout the streets of glory. And he laid it all aside for you. The Bible says that he was an exalted one. But I want you to see a description of his humiliation as well. The Bible says in verse 7, he says he made himself of no reputation. I just want to take it apart a little bit this morning. We'll just look at that first phrase, made himself of no reputation. That means he emptied himself. That means he, in regards to Christ, that he laid aside his equality. Now think about that. You say, but he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And I agree with you 100%. But think about this. Up until this time, he had never known pain. Had you taken Jesus right out of his spiritual home of heaven and nailed him to a cross, it wouldn't have meant anything. But because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he was able to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was able to feel the pain of that scourge across his back. He felt the piercing of the thorns as they pushed through his scalp. He felt the nails as they rang out from the Roman soldiers' hammers as they pierced his wrists and his feet. He screamed in agony. You say, why? Because he made himself of no reputation. He no longer decided that his body was going to be godlike, but instead he was going to become flesh like us. He made himself of no reputation. The word also means exactly what you think it means. It means he didn't care what others thought about him. He was insulted. He was reviled. He was hated. You know, we're so busy worried about our reputation, aren't we? Some say, well, they tried to make me look like a fool. That's all they ever did to Jesus. They despised him. They mocked him. They spit upon him. What greater insult is there than to spit in somebody's face? They plucked his beard. But because he wasn't worried about his personal reputation, because he had emptied himself completely, because he'd laid aside his equality, fleshly speaking, he was not concerned. He was humble. We see a description of his humility. The Bible also says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. I want you to notice the Bible says he took upon him. It wasn't forced upon him. You know, people today have a problem with being called a servant. That's what my Savior was called. The greatest title you can receive is to be called a servant. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and he took upon himself a servant's heart. And the Bible says, or the word servant literally means this, one who gives themselves up to another's will. Can you imagine? The God who hung the stars in space and spoke the worlds into existence is now willing to put himself beneath you and subject himself to your will. And it wasn't for good, by the way. It wasn't because we had desires that needed to be filled, and it wasn't because we had a pure heart that said, Jesus, come and minister to us and help us and bless us and be our Messiah. It wasn't that kind of thing that he submitted himself to. It was because we were sinful that he submitted himself to the cross and submitted himself to our sinful will. The Bible goes on to say that he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Creator becomes like his creation. Now he's able to feel pain and experience those things that we experience. And by the way, as we think of some of the things that Jesus Christ suffered today, I want you to think of some of the positives as well. When your heart is broken, his heart has been broken too. When you stand at the grave of a loved one, he stood at the grave of Lazarus, and the Bible says he wept. When you think all hope is gone, he suffered like you did. Have you ever asked yourself in the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, whatever happened to Joseph? There was Mary at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but where was Joseph? It's very likely that Jesus also suffered the loss of a father. He hurts like you hurt, and he knows your pain because he became flesh like we are. It's because he cares. Then the Bible says in verse 8, and being found in fashion a man, since he was a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That word humbled, I looked it up. Here's exactly what it means. It means to assign a lower rank, to humble oneself below another. Now, the context here is about the servant and the ones that he is serving. And the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. And so we have to ask ourselves, who is it he is humbling himself below? If the word humbled means to lower oneself in rank and to humble yourself below another person, who is it that is he talking about? Is he talking about the Roman Emperor Caesar? Is he talking about Herod? Is he talking about Pilate? Is he talking about the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? No, friends, he is talking about those that he came to serve. He humbled himself below every sinner who ever lived. What an amazing thought. Talk about falling fast. It's amazing how the angels would sing on Christmas Day because that's the day of his humiliation. That's the day that he left glory. He left heaven and lowered himself below every man that ever lived. What a low estate. And yet because of that humility, the angels give him glory. And they sing his praises. Because they knew that just 33 years later, he would give his life and it would redeem mankind to God. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He said, well, who did he lowered himself below you, by the way. He made himself lower than you. Hebrews says he made himself lower than the angels. You know that I believe in God's creation or his scheme of things. I'm not trying to put anything down or put anybody down, but I believe the angels are lower than us. We are his prized creation. We are the ones that he breathed the breath of life in. We are the ones that he sent his son to die on a cross for. We are higher than the angels in the eyes of God, and yet Christ made himself lower than the angels that he might die for you. He became his servant and he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. We've seen a description of his exaltation. We've seen a description of his humiliation. I want to direct your attention now to a description of his coronation. The Bible says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me read some scripture to you this morning. Romans chapter 8, the author says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Ephesians 1 verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 8, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And 1 Peter chapter 3, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Friends, Jesus Christ today is exalted. He has been coronated. He is King of kings and Lord of lords because of the work he accomplished on Calvary. All 8 of those verses I just read, you had one thing in common, or 2 things really. They all say that today Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. But they also all say, when he completed his work, God exalted him. You see, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, God has given him a very special place. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to direct your attention back to that first verse we were looking at today, Philippians chapter 2. As the author Paul writes to the Philippians, he begins it with this. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, what is he talking about? Is he talking about his exaltation? No, nobody's ever come to the Father but he that descended from the Father. We've never been to heaven yet. He's not talking about that. Is he talking about his coronation? No, as much as some people think, they're not God. They're not going to sit at the right hand. James and John fought over that, didn't they? Didn't go so well. He must be talking about his humiliation. The Bible says that we are to have this mind of Christ. We are to humble ourselves. Friends, if the thought of Jesus Christ laying aside his glory and coming to this earth and being born in a manger and living in squalor for 33 years before being betrayed into the hands of sinners and dying on a Roman cross, if that does not humble you, I don't know what will. And the fact that he did it while we were all sinners. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that he knew you were a sinner before he even came to be born? He knew before you were even born. He knew in eternity past. The Bible says he's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He knew. And so he came. That's humility. And the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know why we don't share the gospel more? I often think it's because of pride. Well, they'll laugh at me. I'm nervous. I'm scared. I don't know what my coworkers will think of me. I don't know what my neighbors will think of me. I don't want to cause any problems. Humble yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. And he made himself in the likeness of man. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. Humble yourself. I believe we'd be more vocal for Christ if we would just simply exercise his humility. Friends, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. The message is a very simple one. He left heaven. He came to this earth to die for sinners. And I'm not trying to put anybody down when I say a sinner, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. Each one of us in this room, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be saved by grace today if you'll just put your faith in him. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand your word. And please, Lord, speak to our hearts. Bless us this Christmas Sunday that we might keep you first and foremost in our lives. And we'll thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet for a moment as the instruments play. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out and come? Maybe there's one here today. Say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I need to be saved today." As I look around this room with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you just slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? If I were to die today, I don't know where I'd spend eternity." These two young men that were baptized earlier both made a decision in their life that they knew they were sinners. And they asked Jesus Christ to pay the price for their sin, which he already had. And they believed by faith that it was sufficient. And his blood washed away their sins. Would you follow that pattern today? Would you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is there one that I can pray for? Just slip up your hand. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. Is there one? Say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I need to know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die." Is there one? Well, if somebody take a Bible and show you what it means to have eternal life, we won't embarrass you. Is there one?